This morning we want to look at the cycle or cycles, if you want, of financial prosperity. See, financial prosperity, it comes in cycles, and there are reasons for it, and we need to understand that. You know, most of the time we like to see the graph going diagonally upward straight. In a sense, it is. But if you examine the graph closely under a microscope, it doesn't go exactly straight up. It goes instead like a ladder. And what happens in financial blessings is God will bless you from one step, and then there's a smaller plateau, and then it goes up to the next step, and then there's another little plateau, and it goes up. Now, it doesn't come down. That's the perfect plan of God. It does not come down. And it's not like a yo-yo. We're not talking about anything like a yo-yo. But we're talking about how that God's blessings and financial prosperity is determined by cycles. There are cycles of life. Life is made of a cycle. Even the teaching on sowing and reaping talks about a cycle. But we're going to examine this cycle of financial prosperity very closely and see all that's involved. See, in life we spend about one third of our time sleeping. And the other two thirds we're doing all kinds of things with our conscious mind. We're wide awake. In life there are cycles. There are cycles of life for our physical body. It goes from childhood to puberty to adulthood. There are cycles of life. These are set in almost every spectrum of the natural world. And the same cycle is present in the realm of financial prosperity. Now let's look first at the 100-fold blessings in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Jesus, when he was met by a rich young man, gave him a wonderful promise to follow Jesus, and the rich young man turned away from him, and the disciples, and among them were Peter, asked him, "Lord, what about us who have given everything up?" And this was Jesus' answer to them in Mark chapter 10, verse 29. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come eternal life." Now we have talked about the 100-fold blessings before. We need to just look at that for a few moments. Jesus says that you shall receive 100-fold in verse 30. What a blessing. Imagine when you give a dollar, God gives you and blesses you $100 back. And when you do good works, God multiply it 100 times and have people do good works back to you 100 times. That's a powerful blessing. Of course, it's more than the bank can give you. And this 100-fold blessing is conditional. That's the problem. Many times people have claimed 100-fold blessings, but they do not receive at all. Imagine, 100-fold is fantastic. Out of $1, if just talking about finances alone, is $100 back. And just $10 is $1,000. And just $100 is, I mean, $10,000 is tremendous. Most of us, through time, we have given at least a dollar or 10 or 100 to a length of time. Imagine a return that comes back to us. Or in a total, in our total giving, if we give, more than that, 100-fold multiplies rapidly. But it is a conditional promise. It's not just unconditional. Jesus says that anyone who has left all, left everything, we're not talking about neglecting the family, because anyone who neglects the family in the writings of Paul, he considers you an infidel. Here, he's talking about a surrendered heart. One who has surrendered all that they had, surrendered their loved ones, surrendered everything. In other words, verse 39 is conditioned on this factor that you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That God is number one in your life. That you love God above all else. Now, you could be sitting in the congregation and you could tell people, I love God above all. But God knows your heart. We could even deceive our people. If you examine your life carefully, sometimes there's a tendency for your love to wax cold. Wax cold. You may have loved God with all your heart, mind, and soul 1 month ago. But it may not be so today. Things may have crowded the love that you have for the Lord. So it's not something that is just, you know, once and that's all. It's something that we have to daily maintain our first love for the Lord. So the hundredfold is based on our 100% love for the Lord. Now that brings our factor in. That is, that the hundredfold is based on the surrenderedness of the heart. Verse 29 says is a total 100% surrender. So when you have a 100% surrender and you give your offering or tithe, or bring your tithe or give your offering, it multiplies on the factor of your surrender. If your surrender is 10%, your multiplication factor is 10%. If your surrender is 50%, your multiplication factor is 50%. If it's 100%, then your multiplication factor is 100%. That's what Jesus is saying about 100-fold. So some read 10-fold, 30-fold, 20-fold, 50-fold, or 100-fold according to the factor of our surrendered heart. It's so important when we bring God our tithes and offerings to have the right attitude. I mean, we know that our first love can be lost even within minutes. Yet suddenly putting priorities in our life wrongly, our attitude is wrong immediately. I mean, you could come right before the Lord just about 5 minutes ago. But right at the time of the offering, your attitude changes, something else draws you. Immediately, that factor is affected. And that is how the Bible calls our worship with our tithes and with our offerings as a worship. It's not just a physical giving. It's the heart condition. The reason being is that God knows that that's the only way for us to receive maximum blessing. He wants to maximize His blessing to our lives. And an offering service is a very solemn service. I mean, it's cheerful joy. By solemn, we don't mean that it's a lack of joy. But it's awesome. It's something where before we collect an offering or bring our tithe, we must prepare people's hearts so that the blessings in their life are maximized. That's why we have people sharing a bit of word during the time of the offering. It's to maximize their blessing, whether they know it or not. That's the purpose. There's a reason behind it. It's to maximize the blessings of God in their life. But that's not what we're talking about today. We are talking about the cycle of financial prosperity. Now let's look very carefully at what Jesus said in verse 30. He says, who shall not only just receive a hundredfold now in this time, but also houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Look at the line. He says, with persecution. It didn't just say persecution, singular, it's with persecution. Now that tiny phrase there, with persecution, tells you that there are cycles of blessing. Cycles of blessing. Part of it, you may have thought of as, you know, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. But wait, before that, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's before the table being laid for us. Notice even in the book of Psalms, chapter 23, let's turn to our familiar psalm. There are two cycles that are immediately mentioned there in Psalm 23 of blessing. Psalm 23. The starting is beautiful. The starting is already a blessing in verse 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now look at the blessing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now isn't that blessing? For us, green grass means blessing.
spirit, soul, and body, prosperity. I mean, what more can you give the sheep? Green grass. Some more, he says here, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the sea waters. He has good green grass. He has nice water that you can drink from. He restores my soul. I mean, the soul prosperity. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, spiritual prosperity, for his name's sake. Now that's a tremendous blessing. That's the first cycle of blessing. But immediately after that, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now the valley of the shadow of death has no green grass. The valley of the shadow of death has no sea water. The valley of the shadow of death has only death. And you're walking on the thin line. There's a bridge. Or a tunnel. You're walking through. And beside you on the left and on your right are pestilences. Like the book of Psalms 91 tells us. 1,000 shall fall your side, 10,000 shall fall your right hand. There's an arrow that flies by day. The pestilence that walks in the darkness. That's the valley of the shadow of death. Where's the green grass? Right in the place where the sheep would chew the cud. Kept there, in storage. That's where the cow, when the cow eats grass, it puts the grass in a special compartment. And then after they have taken all the grass they wanted, the cows go to the side, lie down, and you see that it pulls out the grass from inside them and is chewing the cud. The mouth will be moving. Just like some human shape chewing gum. No chewing gum allowed. I think it's a great distraction. And, you know, chewing the cud. And when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you are on the straight plateau. But that's the testing that if you pass, will bring up the next hill. And then after the next hill comes another plateau. See, we're talking about going up by plateau. God is wise. See, if suddenly everything comes at once and you don't have time to consolidate, you won't taste the richness of things. In all of life, there's consolidation. Can you imagine it being in a putting your breakfast, lunch, and dinner together? You can't. Your body can't take it. You can't live on eating. Right? Some people, when they go to the buffet, they say, isn't it nice if we eat until lunch? Right? Greedy fellas. If everybody thinks like them, all the restaurants will close shop. But there is a time when we eat, and then it takes time for the food to get digested. Yeah, you may have you had breakfast before you came, or you know, better still, you didn't have breakfast in the past day, and then by the time you have a heavy breakfast, and by lunchtime you're pretty hungry if you have done your normal amount of work. And or maybe later than lunchtime, each one has a different cycle. But then there's a meal time comes, you feel hungry again. There are cycles. And that's important. If all the time you keep gorging in the food, you vomit it all out. Your body cannot take it. So God knows even in financial prosperity, He organized cycles in our financial prosperity. And during the plateau period is where the persecution comes. It's when you got to consolidate. It's when the patience is required. And let's read on the book of Psalms 23. He goes to the valley of the shadow of death. And notice that from verse 5 always a different cycle. Verse 1 and 2 are totally different from verse 5. Now there's no doubt that verse 1 and 2 has blessings. And you know, look at it, there was financial blessing, there was prosperity. But what happened to you in verse 3? There was testing. And then in verse 5, again the blessing came. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now having a table prepared before you means provision. Financial prosperity again. And wonderful. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You could even see in Psalm 23 that there are cycles of financial blessing. There are two cycles at least that you could observe. One in verse 1 and 2, the other in verse 5. So financial prosperity comes to us in what I call cycles. And what many people don't realize is that they are not prepared for the next cycle. They thought it's just one cycle. You move into it, that's it. The rest of life is floating around on cloud 9. Oh my God. The only thing that they don't realize is that at cloud 9, the water vapor starts being too heavy. And the cloud starts to rain. You know what happens when the cloud rains? The cloud disappears. No more cloud. God doesn't put you up there all the time. There are cycles of financial prosperity. Why is that so? Why does God set it up? Let's look carefully at the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews, chapter 6. A statement that is tremendous. We're going to read Hebrews 6 and James 1. It says here, in Hebrews 6, verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience inherit the promises. It didn't just say that you receive by faith. You receive the manifestation of God's promises by faith and patience. We all know Romans 10 verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's no problem. We could meditate on God's word, read God's word, and get faith stored into our hearts. But patience doesn't come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Patience comes by tribulation and persecution. When the word in our lives is tested. That's scriptural. We go read to you Romans chapter 5. Right? Let's read Romans chapter 5. And you say, hey, patience comes to tribulation. Where's the scripture for that? No problem. Romans 5. In verse 3, 4, and 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now it tells us here, tribulation produces perseverance. The word perseverance is hupomone, which is the other Greek word for patience. There are two Greek words for patience. One is hupomone, one is makrotumia. Hupomone talks about the foundation that is in the word. Makrotumia talks about the foundation that is in the spirit. Now, patience is the total result of the work of the Spirit and the written word working together in your life. And it's very clear in Romans. What produces patience? Tribulation. Tribulation. The experience of life. We know that there is that experience does make a difference. When you first graduate from the university, very few people want to employ you if they have someone who has the same qualifications and more experience than you. What is the difference? Experience. Even in the natural world, experience makes a lot of difference. We could tell, you know, a young man or young woman fresh graduate from the university and are trying to go somewhere in a hurry. Why? Because they may, you know, if they're highly qualified, they may be proud, and they may, you know, think they know a lot. Wait, give them another 10 years. Then a mellowness can come into their lives. There's a difference. Experience makes a person different. It does. So experience in the natural realm is tremendous. How much more experience in the spiritual realm? We're talking about experiencing what Jesus from saying that will happen in the world, you shall have tribulation. And tribulation is persecution, difficulties. As long as you're in this world, there will be persecution. You don't have to believe God for it. It will come. There's not a single scripture that asks you to believe for tribulation. Never. It will always be there because there is a devil out there. There are demons out there. There are people who are serving the devil. And ignorant people who are being used by the devil. And unrenewed Christians who are unknowingly and innocently used by the devil. Now all this will result in persecution to those who live righteously, to those who live the way of God. So you will always be there in that kind of situation. And the thing is that the Bible says, implying there is no way you could receive the promise without patience. There is no way to climb up the hill without patience. James chapter 1. Let's look at James chapter 1. Right after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 1. There it is here. Verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Isn't that tremendous? In other words, if you don't have faith, you can never have patience. Look at it very carefully in verse 3. The testing of your faith produces patience. That means if the testing of zero is still zero, if you have no faith, there will be no patience. There's nothing to test. You are just steamroller flat. But when there's faith in your life, the testing of your faith, tribulation comes against your faith. The testing of your faith produces patience. So what is patience? We again see that patience is the very thing that comes from our experience. So before you enter into a circumstances of persecution, tribulation, you better make sure you have the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Because the word will produce faith in your life. Three people can go to the same situation. One comes out, no problem. Two gets drowned. The difference, the word. Before you go into the sea or somewhere, is a well-organized and legal group that gives you, a boat ride. It's actually a statute and a law and requirement that you should have. You should be wearing those life jackets. That's right, life jacket. And why do they make you do that? Because that's to prepare just in case, you know, the boat turns over, and no matter how good a swimmer, they may take time to get you in and get overtired out, or if you don't know how to swim, at least you keep your head up and you can breathe. So you put something on before you go in, if there's such a thing that's going to happen. The fact is that Jesus said it will happen. You will have Satan come and try to upset your boat, cause a waves to roar, etc. In the world you shall have tribulation. You have authority over Satan, but you don't have authority over human beings to allow Satan to use them. That's the world of difference. And that's where the persecution and tribulation come. He says that 100-fold you shall receive weak persecution. And during the time they are out there, make sure you get the life jacket on. The word of God that will keep you floating above the waters of tribulation. No matter how the devil tries, you're still floating up. Your specific gravity keeps you up. So that's the purpose of the word. The testing of the word or the testing of your faith produces patience. But that's not what we are reading alone. You look very carefully at what he's saying here in verse 12. Bear in mind that the word trials, temptation, are from the same word, same Greek word. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. The word endure talks about a person in a plateau, holding on to the manifestation. You are not progressing upwards. Having done all, you are standing. You are not even walking. The Bible says, having done all, stand. See, there are times when we are moving, there are times when we are standing. When do you stand? When the opposition is greater. You find it hard to move. So at least you don't move backwards, you stand. And Satan cannot attack you 24 hours a day perpetually. He attacks in cycles. Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, a day of evil. So we realize there are times of a day of evil when the attack is strong. You stand, you maintain your ground, you stand, and you stand, and you stand. And the devil, the demons are weary, and they withdraw because your faith is consistent and strong, ubermone, and then you walk on. You walk on strong. So it says, endure. He who endures temptation, the word endure not just applies survive, it means more than that, it means to overcome. For when he has been through, now there is a condition, when he is through, not before, but after he is proven, after he has gone through the valley of the shadow of death, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised him. See, there is a what I call a reward that God brings upon those who have succeeded. He sets the table before you after you cross the valley of the shadow of death. The blessings that God brings to our life, whether in a ministry or in a business, will be in cycles. After each cycle, now this is a puzzle in Christian life. Why should God allow me to be tempted? Why should God allow us to go through something? Couldn't he have stopped it? He could, but he would not, because the Bible is very clear, God will not permit any temptation to come upon you except what he knows you are able to endure. There is no doubt that if God did not give permission, I mean he could have stopped, there is no doubt that if God did not quote unquote allow, it will never come on your life. I mean, he could surround you with 100 angels all the time and there's no temptation they can ever pass through that. But he doesn't. There are times when he allows you, like Jesus going into the wilderness. He was not led by the devil into the wilderness, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. There are times when he sent you minus the angel. Now, the angels will still be standing around to make sure that the temptation doesn't go beyond to below the belt. No illegal fight. So he instructs and he prevents any illegality. The devil cannot cross the illegal line. Right? The angels will make sure to that. They cross the illegal line, boop, that's it. But within the legal life, the Spirit of God needs you to be tested, to be tried, to be tempted even. And you're saying, my God, why has thou forsaken me? He has not. He's still inside you. But he wants the best in you to come out. And that's what we need to teach on the cycles of financial prosperity, because many people don't realize that before a cycle of blessing is a cycle of testing. Heavy temptation, heavy decision. And the thing is that many people give up. Now Satan is sly. He attacks you on both areas. During the time of Eve, right, he puts different types of demons, of distraction, so that you begin to love money more than God. But during the times of heavy trial and testing, on the opposite side, it looks like, you know, you really have to have the word to make it. It's different. In times of difficulty, people do tend to the Lord too. Now in times of ease, people do turn away from the Lord. But that should never be. We should be consistent. You see, in the lives of all those whom God has blessed financially, there are cycles of blessing in their lives, rightly or wrongly, of the situations they have entered into by those who were involved. There were cycles. And if they didn't last through the cycle, you will never hear them again, except that one time they are mentioned in the woman. Let me just illustrate from the life of Joseph. See, God does allow you to be tempted, but He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So rejoice the next time the temptation comes. God must know. The book of Genesis, chapter 37. Now, rightly or wrongly, that's not within Joseph's control. But we do know that he was very blessed in his house. In verse 2, when he was 17 years old, he was tremendously blessed by the father. In verse 3, not quite right, but that's not his problem, that was Israel and Jacob's problem. In verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Now Joseph was not perfect, and in verse 2 he brought a bad report. That was also wrong. But the point is, here was the blessing. He had a position of privilege. At 17, he was the most loved one. And he had more than all his brothers. We will say that he was financially prosperous, financially blessed, having grace and favor upon his life. What was the test? Will he misuse his position? Do you know he failed at that? He made use of that position to bring a bad report in verse 2 about his brother. When he failed at that, he saw strife and anger and jealousy. It was already there. He didn't have to help the situation to make it worse. I mean, the father was wrong to do that. It makes the brother bitter and angry, of course, he would. But Joseph added to the situation and made it worse. He could have made use of his position to tell his father that, hey, you need to love them too. Right? He could have told the father, hey, you give this to me, I don't want to take unless you give them to me. He could have done that. And Joseph failed in his first test. And here, his brother turned against him. He went back. Now, he has time. If you fail, you go backwards. If you pass, you go forward. So, he has reached the first step. Yeah, he had the first step. I mean, being blessed by the father, loved one. He could misuse that position, or he could use it profitably to bless others. Every position that God gives you, whether in the social strata or whether financial blessing, you have a choice to abuse it or to make use of whatever you have to be a better blessing to others. And Joseph misused that, keep bringing a bad report about his brothers. He really made the situation worse. In the end, the brothers reacted after those years of bitterness. And they stole him away. It was not a step forward, my friend. It was a step backward. Because now he's down here. No father to love him. No special favor. No clothing. Nothing. He was a slave. He was back. No better than the day he was born. Naked and with nothing. You know, he was owned in his own body. It was a step backward. But Joseph kept the principles as much as he can. From a slave, he was bought by Potiphar. So he has to build step one again. In a different situation, now with somebody who is not his father. But he built it up again. He became the number one slave. Not too bad. Number one son to number one slave. Under a different home, different place. He had authority in Potiphar's house. Number one slave. And Potiphar trusted him like Jacob, his father, had trusted him before. Potiphar gave him position and blessing and authority such as he had never given anyone. I mean, these things you would not have done, I said, to your own kids. So he was back to step one. And this time, you can be assured, before you go to the next level, while you're on this first step, there will always be, say after me, there will always be persecution, testing, and temptation. God never allows you to move to the next step until you sit for your exam. The thing about it is, most of us in life, you just go to SLP and STM and HSC, and then you go to university, you have a degree, and then you may go for a doctorate, and you say, that's it. But in the kingdom of God, there's no end to the exam. It's until Jesus comes. There are more and more and more and more and more until Jesus comes. And the temptation came in a different way. The testing came in a different way. 41st wife had a liking for Joseph too. And here was a situation. Nobody was watching. He had all the authority. Potiphar's wife was willing to commit sin. The only thing was Joseph's integrity. And Joseph said, no. He ran away. And in this test, the second test, he passed. But when he passed, he was persecuted. Heavily persecuted. Doesn't mean you pass straight away, he goes up. He passed the test and he was attacked, framed up, imprisoned. It looks like he stepped back to square one. But no. Actually, when he went to prison, he was on the second step, being prepared by God. Even though we don't see the financial blessings yet, but in the spirit realm, he had stepped up because he had passed the test. Even though outwardly there's nothing that he could see that manifested, but in the spirit, he had passed the test. Look very carefully at the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. See, the Lord was with him. And it's because of his position there that God specially arranged and permitted a situation where he met the butler and the baker. What a strange place for God to choose. I mean, we don't fully understand God. What a strange place for God to choose for Jesus to be born in a manger. He could have chosen the palaces. But he chose a manger. What a strange meeting place that God chose. A prison cell. For Joseph to meet the butler and the baker. But that was one of the most important incidences in Joseph's life, whether he knew it or not. Because it was there that the seed was sown for him to go to the next step. So let me clarify this. It does not mean that every step up the stairs and the ladder of God's blessing is outwardly perceptible by people. But as long as you have passed the test, you have not fallen into temptation, fallen into sin, but you have kept your love for God and righteousness. You pass the test. And when you pass the test, you should have deserved the honor. But it is late in coming. Instead, the devil gets angry for you for passing the test, which was what happened. The devil got angry at Joseph for passing the test. Threw him into prison, framed him up. But in the spirit, Joseph rose up. And God prepared that situation. And we may say that in one day he became a prime minister. My friend, that one day took many years of preparation in the prison. It was 2 years later, after he met the butler and the baker, that Joseph was promoted. And in a short time, and there he was at that third level, having all those wonderful blessings of God. The cycles of financial prosperity. He became the controller in the whole of the land of Egypt. All prosperity was in his hand. What a position. It all would not happen if the butler and the baker did not meet Joseph. Especially the butler. And this is not the only incident. The truth is consistent throughout. I want you to see the life of David in the book of 1 Samuel. The very fact that in David's life, when he overcame Goliath, which resulted in him being highly promoted, tells you, you know, we know the story in 1 Samuel 17, so we won't go into much of that. But David says that the Lord who saved him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear was saving from the hand of the Philistine tells you that he had climbed quite a few tiny little steps even before he met Saul. If he could not have overcome the lion and the bear, he would never overcome Goliath. That tells you he had already overcome a few little steps. But we'll look at the major steps. After he overcame Goliath, he passed the test and he was highly blessed. Then, that's in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So let's take this as a major first step in David's public life. Before that, he was an unknown person. He may overcome the bear and the lions, but the only people who know about that were his sheep, if they were people. Or maybe his parents, he could share with them. Nobody knew what he has accomplished. But that was his first public exposure. The whole of Israel know about David. The name David became a household name because he overcame Goliath. He had gone to the first stage and he passed. Now he is on a plateau, his first plateau. And remember that. Say after me. The trials, the tribulation, and the temptation of life will always come before his promotion. See, a lot of people are not prepared for it. They think when you hit it, that's it, cloud nine. No. We've got to correct that with teaching.
Because you're not prepared, you're taken off guard. You must be prepared. So here he is. But this time, the trials and temptation and the tribulation, the persecution, you shall receive a hundredfold with persecution, came straight from the king himself. Sometimes they come from surprising quarters. Let me tell you, I have seen some of the difficulties I go through come from strange quarters, unexpected quarters. Come from strange places, strange people, sometimes familiar people, but strange actions. Funny things they are done. Strange things. See, people think that blessings come without persecution. Read Mark 10 verse 30 again. Blessings come with persecution. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And sometimes you have enemies whom you are not even sure of. You're not even aware of. You say, where did this come from? Let me share personally with you. I mean, like when we went to Singapore, our ministry just took off. But during our first meeting, somebody rang up the authorities and said there is a black snake. Possibly they thought I was a black snake. Under the platform. And all the police and civil came to the meeting. The place was packed and overflowing. And they wanted to stop the meeting to check under the platform for a dangerous black snake. They may attack the people. Who could have done it? I mean, who could have done it? In your mind, you think, who did I make angry just by having this meeting? Of course, you know. But if you're aware that you always have temptation, persecutions, and trials from the most funny and likely sources, you'll be prepared. And remember this, before each blessing comes, before each promotion is a trial. The next time you see Abel being blessed, don't be like Cain. There is a price involved. There's something the person goes through. And of course, you know, praise God that we had enough people there and telling them, no, that's just not true. It's just somebody trying to do funny tricks. But 3 weeks back, you know, meetings were expanding. 3 weeks back or so, somebody called up the police and said that I was stirring up a revolution against the government. And so they came from all directions during the meeting. Now my meetings are being taped all the time there by the ISA anyway. But they came from all directions and met with, you know, those people who we assigned to be leaders there. And we found out that it was a church that made the complaint. And let me tell you, these are just a few of those little end bites. I could tell you a lot of stories within our own church, within Malaysia. There is no promotion and no blessing without a trial, a temptation, or persecution. I want to assure you of that. Like Jesus telling the disciples, be of good cheer, because in the world you will receive tribulation. But this is the good news. The reason for that is to test your integrity, to test your character. God allowed that so that you will be. And if you pass the test, see, some always have smaller tests. Maybe somebody made you angry and you're tempted to have unforgiveness. You know, some people are very reactive. And you know what they're doing? They're going around in circles in the wilderness, never having the promises of God, because they never passed the test. Or there may be many times when the tests have been difficult. You're run down, you're this and you're that. But you maintain, I choose to walk in love. I choose to do right. I choose to do righteousness. The other times there are other temptations in the various areas. There will always be at each level. And each time you get higher and higher, the tests get more difficult. The LCE test is different, ABC. Then you go to subjective test. You get tougher up there. It's the price you pay. But remember, as long as you understand the cycle of God's blessing, as long as you understand the cycle of God's blessings, you will be prepared and you will stay firm and not give up. People give up during the test. More people give up during the test. I remember before we started this church, I mean, I went through the tough time. Those of you who were with me in the beginning of the church, tough. My character was called into question. People were saying, hey, you know, he just wants power, that's all, that's why he wants to leave. That was not true. I knew what was the right way to organize and structure a church. Yeah, I know it's scripture. I just wanted to be scriptural. If I wanted power, I would have resigned and gone into the world. And some people were saying, he wanted this, he wanted that. The thing about it is, you're not allowed to justify yourself. You have to leave God be the judge. And it's easier to justify and harder to keep quiet. And not only that, my own ministry and call was questioned. Some were saying, I don't think he's ever called to be a pastor. He succeeded because of us. And I had somebody came right to my house and said these words to me. You will never amount to anything because you succeeded because of us. I mean, you're calling the question. The only person you believe is God. And the only person sometimes to believe in you is God. But we knew what it was to die to self. To keep your mouth shut. And to just remain and let the Lord justify. And during this life of the church, we have gone through several cycles. I understand this cycle. And people panic. Hey, Pastor, this is happening. This is no problem. There will always be cycles. You must understand and be led by the Spirit what to do. Because people are growing and people will go through various cycles. There will always be cycles in the walk of our God. But after each cycle, if you pass the test, there's greater blessing. There's greater blessing. You just have to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. I just want to prepare you. I mean, don't think that, hey, we're going to move into that, you know, 5,000 sitting congregation in a new place, and then just flowing like a river. Peace like a river, I got peace. Peace will be there, but outside will be thunderstorms. There will be calm and peace in your heart. The greater the promotion, the greater the testing. Are you ready? Some of you are claiming, God, I want to be a multimillionaire for you. Be prepared to be fried, burned, purified. I mean, some of us are thinking we're going to claim financial blessings just like that. I believe it, I confess it, I possess it. Don't forget the tribulation part. There will be a tribulation and persecution and a testing before you get it. To prove your character. Now, those things I share are just tiny end bites. I've gone through worse things than that. But through the years, you die to self. But I want to confess, I was not that strong before. The first time I ever faced it, when I was in the early days of my ministry, I couldn't take it. I want to leave the ministry. I say, what's the point? I mean, you know, I could live a successful life out there. I'm hardworking. I know the ability God has given you. But the call of God in your life, you cannot move. You will never be happy until you do what you know God called you to do. I remember the first time I ever received persecution from one corner. I said, hey, I mean, what's this? I'm innocent, hey. But nobody's listening. It's not easy to die to self. It's not easy to go to trials. It's not easy to go to temptation. I would say that if every one of you had a choice, you would say, Lord, no, heaven is best. If every one of you had a choice and a free choice, you would choose never to have a temptation, choose never to have a tribulation, choose never to have the difficulty. But God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He knows what is best. So no temptation has ever overtaken you except what is common to man, and God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. And with every temptation comes a reward in your path. So David, temptation came from an interesting quarter. He was so promoted and so blessed that 1 Samuel 18 tells us, verse 30, that the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. But when you're blessed, highly esteemed, suddenly comes the storm that looms up in a corner that was unexpected. So here comes David, all this testing from Saul. He was literally driven out from royalty and the palace. Driven out. When he was driven out, he ended up living in chapter 22, verse 1, in a cave. From palace to cave. Lost his wife in the process. His wife stayed behind. Saul gave her away. Imagine the emotional trauma he went through. Imagine the suffering he went through. I mean, the physical was there, but the soul was even more. Because before every promotion, there will always be a test. Now, I have to clarify this point. There is a difference between suffering for your mistakes and suffering for righteousness' sake. If you did something wrong and broke God's commandments and laws and you suffered a price, it's not persecution, it's not the suffering for Jesus that we're talking about. That's suffering for your own mistakes. The suffering we're talking about is when you're doing right. You're living righteously and your heart condition is right, then you qualify. That is a test that you're sitting for, that God brings before you. And here David remained faithful, but there were times when he almost went back to square one, just like when he went to the Philistines, right? I don't think God ever wanted him to mix up with the Philistines. He almost got captured the first round. They behave like madmen and escape. Like most of us, David was not perfect. His reaction tend to say, hey, if this is what's going to be, let me go all the way here. Forgetting that if you live right, you're righteous before God. You kept the commandments of God. There's no malice in your heart, but only the love of God is in your heart. And yet those things are happening, they are equivalent to a test. And if you will faithfully pass a test, great promotion lies ahead. And David finally passed the test. King Saul and died in a battle, and all Israel came and crowned him. He started with Judah. For 7 years he reigned over Judah. That was second major step, because he passed the test. So there he was, and remember we say it's not just a straight line going up, there's a plateau. During the time when he was over Judah, God blessed him. More blessings came. Now there's a final blessing that he's going to have. The whole of Israel. But before that, there will be a test. What was the test? And it happened not just with David, among his own people. In the book of 2 Samuel, it tells you in chapter 3 verse 1, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew stronger and stronger. Now he was still on a plateau. He was on that next plateau. And as he was there, there was a war that was going on among his big generals. But his big generals make mistakes. There was war between Abner and Joab, the chief commander of David. And you know the rest of the story, how Abner killed Asahel, Joab's brother. And Joab had resentment in his heart all the time. So one day, Abner, who was of the house of Saul, decided to bring the whole kingdom to David. That was the next plateau blessing coming in. But right at that time when he came, when he looks at everything was going to work out, I mean, just like a businessman arranging all the contracts, everything worked out, meeting all planned, place all booked, contracts all prepared, all the background work all prepared. As you come right to that day, the person who was assigned the contract with you and the main guy over the company had a plane crash, died. What are you going to do? So that was literally almost what happened. Abner was coming and Joab took him aside and murdered him. Now David is in a predicament. If he don't do right, see, here he is. If he acted on Joab, there may be rebellion because Joab has some influence. He's going to have a trouble even at his second plateau himself. But on the other hand, if he condoned the action, he's going to have trouble with the 10 tribes. He is caught in between. Not an easy test. I wouldn't want him in his shoes. That was not easy to react the right way, to act out the right thing. But yet, in 2 Samuel chapter 3, I want you to notice here in verse 39 first. David said, "I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zurai, are too harsh for me." He's talking about Joab. David knew he, although he was king, he couldn't just take action over Joab. Joab was his right-hand man. If he took action on him, he's literally cutting off his own right hand. How to take action? That's not an easy decision to make. Oh, if it's just like one of you in the business world, your company is expanding. You have two or three main people, key people in your company. Just when your company had a 10 million contract coming up, three of them resign. What are you going to do? Before every blessing is a testing. Understand that principle and don't give up. If you don't understand this principle, the first thing you do is give up and you fall right into the devil's plan. Stickability. Now, if you have done the wrong thing that caused these people to resign, then repent. But if you know that you have lived right with God in your heart, you have lived right with God in your life, you have done what is right and true, and you're faithful to God and as faithful as you know how to all the laws of God and to all men, then understand, it's a testing that you must go through. If you pass the test, you get the blessing. You fail the test, you don't get the blessing. A lot have failed. But look at what David did. 2 Samuel chapter 3. David in verse 33 sang a lament over Abner. And then in verse 35, when all the people came to persuade David to eat food, While it was still day, David took an oath, saying, God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else, if the sun goes down. Now all the people took note of it. Now that was very important. You may think that it was a simple decision. Now, let me tell you, if you are doing a big corporation thing, and the bigger you are, the more important tiny decisions are. Just one wrong decision gives a whole wrong image, and the whole thing may fall and crumble. And here is David, and he says, he will not eat. And all the people, Judah and Israel, all the people took note of it, and it pleased them. Since whatever the king did pleased all the people. He was finding favor with God and with men. So what did David do? David fasted. And that's an important key. If you are on one of the heaviest tribulations ever, and you know it's not because of your fault or your sin, one of the major keys is fasting. Because when you fast, you're turning to God and humbling yourself before God. You're not. David could have, he had authority, he could have taken his authority and excommunicate and imprison Joab. I mean, Joab will make a blunder that could cost him the 10 tribes of Israel. That's just like one of your senior executives losing a 10 million contract for your company. That's big. And you know what David said? He will not do anything to Joab. He turned to God. Who can cut off his own right hand? He turned to God in fasting and prayer. And there's nothing he could do about the 10 tribes of Israel. How is he going to win them? He turned to God. It was a fast he actually put himself into. Exactly like what Jesus did when he went to the wilderness, he fasted. David fasted. He said to God. Tell you, there are many times I've gone through situations like that. When you know that wrong accusations are said, wrong words are said, wrong interpretation of your action, wrong things, there are thousands of them I wouldn't want to mention. You could justify yourself, but what's the use? People will never see and understand. Only when the Spirit of God opens their eyes can they see. So what do? You turn to God. You bow before Him. You fast. And you say, God, you know what is the truth. You know exactly how situations are. You know what's in the heart. You know all things, and all things are before you. Oh, there have been many times when I just grabbed the horns of the altar and wept before God, saying, God, I don't live to please man. I live to please you. And if I take a course of action and I am discerning the space the right thing to do, that's it. If nobody goes before me, no problem. Nobody goes after, no problem. But the most important thing in life is to do what God wants you to do and do it with all your heart. Without malice, with love in your heart, with righteousness in your hands. And David did exactly that. He just wept before God, fasted. Who can salvage a situation? Only God. And thanks be to God. It looks so simple, but it could have turned worse. Because of that one act, all Israel loved David. And in spite of the blunder by his key man Job, David passed the test and he went to the next plateau of blessing. He had all of Israel and he reigned over all of Israel. He was king. Now there are many other stories I could give you from the Bible. Daniel is the same. You find Daniel, as he was promoted, he was tested. Different realms. You find it in every man of God in this Bible. The blessings of God do not just come in a straight line, they come in a plateau. And you're tested at each plateau. because there is a cycle of financial blessing. Now, you may not have the same kind of trials, temptations, and tribulations that these people we mentioned in the Bible have. And your trials and temptation and tribulation may be different from mine that I have to go through in order for God to bless me at each cycle that I pass. But you can be sure that the principle is true. You will go through yours. Different set of circumstances, different people involved. You will go through yours. If you fail, what happens? You either go backward, or you remain in the wilderness, or you remain in the same plateau where you're supposed to have gone on and stay there for 1 year. Instead, you stay for 4 years before you went on. So we delay our own blessings. You cannot blame God if the blessings do not come. The financial blessings or whatever you're praying do not come. You cannot blame God. Check your own life. It's because we have fallen perhaps into immorality and sin, and you delay the process in your life. You don't sin and get away. You pay a price. The devil will come and collect. You will never be promoted. You don't do unrighteous works and do the wrong things and then get promoted. There's no way. Because God has His principles. And the thing is that sometimes you are going up and in the world it doesn't look to be so like Joseph. But be assured, where there is looks like a delay and worse situation, that means that there's going to be a sudden promotion when the day comes. Because of all the price that you have stored up, the reserve energy and power that you're supposed to receive and you didn't receive yet, it's going to be so fast. Be patient. There are cycles of financial blessings waiting for you. And I would be to God that each one of you who hear the word, here present and those in his states or whatever, if you understand this blessing, God wants to make multi-billionaires or many businessmen, but they don't have enough character, integrity, and they have not passed enough tests to reach that point. God wants to bring you such blessings financially. God wants to bless your ministry if you're in the ministry. Wider and larger than you ever expect. The problem is not in the outward. The only one who can hinder that is the one whom you look in a mirror every day. Your own self. Whether you pass the test of character, integrity in the sight of God. And some of the tests you seek for, nobody in the world sees but God. Some of the testings that you go through, nobody in the world sees. And nobody in the world is going to congratulate you even after you pass. Sometimes God allows it, sometimes there's not. But if you're faithful, there is a blessing coming with every testing. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you. Your grace is sufficient for us. We ask, O God, that you continue to increase your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that your blessings will multiply upon your people. But we know, O God, your blessings are not just going to come easily. No doubt Jesus paid the price, O God, and it's free for us. But our hands are not trained to receive them, Lord, until we have passed the test. Because we can only receive in the capacity of our faith and patience. So increase the capacity of faith and patience in each life, Father, that each one here may enlarge their tent and receive greater and greater blessings from you in Jesus' name. And encourage each one here, Lord, if they are in the midst of those tests, never, never, never to give up, but to press on to the upward call that God has for their lives. We thank you and we pronounce your blessings over each one, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together and worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I will. Lord, I will. I will love you, I will praise you, Lord, I will. I have made up my mind to live by give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you. Hallelujah.